Well, good morning. Thanks for coming and joining us again. I'm going to pray for us this time, and we will get started. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning, for all the life and breath and things that you've given us. We ask your help by your Spirit as we talk about something so important, so humbling, so vulnerable as parenting. Would you give us your wisdom that we would see clearly what it would be to take one step closer to you today as parents? We ask this for your sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are talking today about morning habits a little bit. That's the first chapter of the habits of the household. But I included the two chapters from Duties of Parents that have to do with our example. I found a lot of that overlap in there. But we were talking, preparing for this, and one of the things that came to our attention was that there's some pre-work probably that needs to... there were some dynamics at play before we even got to the content, I guess, right? Like, maybe you know what we're talking
about.
So,
I think when I was reading it, it starts with the morning waking routines, and the irony in that is that has been a conversation that every 4 to 6 weeks we probably circle back to. And we set our goals, we decide what we want and then what we are forming, right? And we hit the ground running, and then it's about, you know, 2 weeks in, and then it's dissolved, right?
Yeah, it's back to...
And so then we sit in that, you know, regression for a few weeks, and then usually me will be like, hey, and if I'm doing really good, I'll be like, what do you think about our morning routine? And if I'm not doing really good, I'll be like, hey, our morning routine really stinks right now, and it's all your fault.
I know it's a trap, though, when she's...
But what that made us think about as we were reading this, and really tenderly so, and to grieve for and to hope for, is that this, reading this, is about parenting, and in setting these routines is really about working together. And that takes a lot of self-awareness, it takes a lot of intimacy to be able to kind of narrow in on those weak parts, and it takes a lot of connectedness to also be mindful to celebrate the things you're doing well together. And so this felt like the first chapter where we're really getting into the nitty-gritty, like, work of kind of going through these liturgies of our lives. And if your marriage is not in a place that's going to be able to hold well and do well with this, know that you're not alone. We have often used counseling and the church and sought wisdom and support in many ways in many areas of our lives together. And we have struggled and we have failed, and we know that you're probably doing that too. And so the beauty of this time together is that we can pray for one another, and we can love our families well by committing to being here even when it's messy and when it's painful. And when you want for something and hope for something, but you're just not able to get it in that minute, right? It's not jiving. So I just want to name that, because I think going through this, it would be really easy for us to say, like, oh, we're all going to do this and it's all great and marriage is awesome and everything's going well, when in reality, you're going to get in the car and you're going to be really upset because this is what you want, but you're not able to do it together well.
Yeah, I felt just talking with you about it. At least half of the parenting issues were more marriage issues, things that we had. And, you know, the first year of our marriage, as you alluded to, I mean, we were very much blessed by a Christian counselor who helped us. I mean, I took away one big question of, like, being willing to invite the other. So to say, the question was, how am I doing today?
Mm.
And that was a scary question to ask. But as we're talking about habits that take time and repetition to form, we have to have that foundation of constant conversation, mm-hmm. and inviting the other preemptively, ideally, how am I doing, right? So if you do that every day, and there's no more terrifying question, I feel like, than that one. But
the good news is, and what habits of the household, and what really kind of started the thinking is, there's this great little saying of like, go in the way, like begin as you intend to go, right? And there was, I can't remember what page it's on,
but it says,
God's love inspires our action, but our action does not inspire God's love. Our family habits will not change God's love for us, but God's love for us should change our family's habits. So I think we begin every time almost really settling into the grace of the Lord and the good news of Jesus, and we have to remember that as we kind of hash out towards sanctification and that holy walk.
Do you want to dive into this material, or do you want me to go into...
Go there.
Okay, so hopefully you've got a chance to... I mean, they're very different yet very similar books, and in chapter 13 and 14, I'll just briefly share what he is. He's talking, the little bit longer question, or a chapter, is called Remembering God's Example, and essentially what he's saying there is that look at how God parents us, right, and to take note of that in our own parenting, and what he talks about are three things that God does in his parenting of us. The first is that he often withholds from his children, which is interesting. He points to plenty of places in Scripture, mainly Moses leading Israel into the Promised Land, and he never actually gets to go over into the Promised Land. And it made me think a little bit about the offhand comment that I made, I think when we were in our first year of marriage, and I was like, you know, I just want my children to suffer. And it was like, well, not in like the sadistic way, like just to be clear, but the benefits of suffering.
Like you have to stop telling people that.
Yeah, that was not, I was like, and they're going to arrest me if I keep saying that. But what I meant was, right, like what Paul says in Romans, that suffering produces character and character produces hope, mm-hmm. right? And so that's kind of how God parents us, is that he often withholds the things that we want. Secondly, his ways can be strange and mysterious to his children. And this is kind of, I mean, again, we don't always agree with everything in this. And to an extent, I agree with him here, right? Like, God's ways are inscrutable, Paul says in Romans. But that's what, like, primarily because he's infinite and he's, like, God. There's a difference between how God parents us and how we are to parent our children. And now, we can take almost all of what he says. And I agree to an extent that our kids do need to know the importance of following us for the sake of the fact that we're their parents, and that alone should suffice. Yet we should often, when it's possible, explain, I think, the rationale, and he'll talk about that in other chapters, the importance of your children being able to trust you. And I think part of how they trust you is you don't just give offhanded, like, this
because
is just,
I said so.
Yeah, just the way it is, you know. That can be kind of like a backhand always to them, and it doesn't create the environment of trust. The last thing he talks about in that chapter is he often disciplines us through trials and afflictions. So it was a good chapter, but the next one was what I really took away from it, and this is where there's so much overlap between habits of the household, is he talks about the importance of our own example, and I just want to read a couple of quotes from it. The instructions, advice, and commands that we give our children will do very little unless they are backed up with our own lives. John Tollitson, a 17th century archbishop, wisely commended... Now we're in the 17th century. You know that. All right. He commended wisely that to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven, but taking them by the hand and leading them in the way of hell.
So I think the like adage we hear that goes against this is what that parents often say, or we've often heard, do as I say, not as I do. And this is saying that's detrimental.
It's really dumb. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, like, what did you learn? Like, the most formative things in our lives were what we saw our parents doing very early on. I can't remember who said that, but it's in one of these books. But that was the biggest takeaway, was we must be mindful of what we do in front of our children. And parents must not forget that children learn more by what they see than what they hear. You know, actions do, in fact, speak louder than words. But as one of the things in this book that talk about is, like, our actions, our habits shape what we love, right? And our formation as Christians is, it's really important to consider what it is that we're doing far more than what we say. I mean, it should be both, right? But particularly our habits are instructive. Was there something you wanted?
There was. And I think one part of this that struck me that I don't know if this...
Confirmation.
Yeah.
Or no, that's Sunday school. That's Sunday school. Yeah. That's fantastic. Sorry we're not as active as that. It's fine. Sounds like they're throwing stuff.
I don't remember where it was.
You remember kind of what it was about?
It might have been in the wrong chapter that I read. I read the wrong chapter. Justin's like, you know that's not the chapter. Yeah, that's the wrong chapter. We'll have to get to it later. Never mind.
Go ahead and share.
It kind of does go well. It does go well with, so if you read chapter 12 when you read it, I think it goes along to his points about withholding something or strange and mysterious. And
he talks about discipline.
This goes to discipline. And that, I mean, that's going to, like, we're going to have to really set up that
space.
That
should be a multi-week class on discipline, for sure.
When you read, I mean, it hits nerves based on how we were disciplined as children, the experiences we're having with our own children, right? So I'm not going to get into that right now. That is a cautiously tread, field that we're going to go into. But there is this point of so many parents let them have their own way to allow them to do wrong and not punish them for it. We must not let this happen, no matter what pain it may cost, unless we wish to ruin our children's souls. But in chapter 13, the correct chapter to read, it says, he acts like a gardener pruning his vines so that they may bear more fruit. And I think that's the line we're always towing, right? Of how am I pruning my child's life in the image of God and as an image bearer? Or am I creating and allowing them to do wrong? And I mean, that's hard. It is hard to look at my child and be like, no, And this is why I'm saying no. And you cannot see the good in that for yourself right now. But this is what the Lord does to me so often, is to say no. But do we want to go to this now?
Yeah, let's go.
All right.
For it.
So, did you read this about waking? Yeah.
Hey, okay. You're doing it. All
right. Yes.
We'd love you either way if you didn't.
I know.
There were 7 hours of hurricane.
Oh, we did have a hurricane. I'm just impressed that y'all showed up. I thought, all right, hurricane, they're gonna be gone. Clemson football game, they're gonna be gone. But y'all showed up.
So how does he set this up? He sets it up with his son waking up in the night, having a bad dream, right? We've all been there. And he says that he could just say, it's ridiculous that you're having this dream, right? It's not real. Go back to bed. But he says, like all kids in crisis, he must feel the love before he can talk about it. So he physically goes to his child and he connects. And then in that, he begins kind of using play back with his child as a way to draw him out of fear and into a place to actually talk about what his concerns were and the truth and the light. And so he uses this incident with his son to talk about the monsters of our lives. What monsters are we feeding? And so we have the monsters in our lives of performance, of comparison, of envy, of fear, of anger, of busyness. And so if you read this, you might have been able to kind of wander down the road of your monsters. What monsters are you feeding? And so, for example, he gives the first thing in the morning, he's picking up his phone. Mm-hmm. And so that's for him, the monster when he's checking in his email, the monster of performance. Mm-hmm.
Or social media, then it's the idol of, being seen in a certain way from others.
Yeah, comparison.
Right?
Well,
one of the things that stood out to me was, he's talking about morning habits, but he's taking it much more metaphorically. The whole waking thing is going back to the monsters, like, and the messages that we are reinforcing how we begin and how we frame our day is actually very, very important. I completely neglect this all the time. I tend to just overlook like space and environment, and it's like whatever you say is what matters, but that obviously is why I'm reading this book, because it's very different.
This is our every six weeks.
Yeah, this is it. So, no, the importance of waking is not just in the sense of, you know, your morning rituals, but what stories you're coming aware of in the world today and what you're going to believe, right? And ultimately, and that's what
And that's where he uses his wife pulling open the curtains, mm-hmm. and the light comes in, and he's often not even aware that it was raining outside or that it was dark outside still, but that we have to identify the monsters in order to identify the places where we need the light to come in. And
so this, I got a little quote I'll share. It's kind of, it seems like he's overstating it, but I think it's true. Like, what is at stake in our habits of waking is whether we practically believe the gospel of Jesus. Mm. What is at stake in our habits of waking is whether we practically believe the gospel of Jesus. At first, I was like, no, that's too much. But this is in the middle of page 35. And then he says, at best, the morning rituals of a household support the reality that God loves us and that his love is the defining fact of the universe. Here, our habits of waking serve as gospel liturgies that push us into the arms of a Father who loves us and then send us out into the world to love others. But at worst, our habits of waking indulge alternative realities, is what you were talking about, where the universe depends on us and what we do today. This is the gospel of humankind, where our rituals tell us that we have to keep up to survive and turn the household into a school of rush, fear, and frustration. That is so often the latter in our house, I feel.
Rush, frustration.
I'm a morning person, just not that much of a morning person is what I feel.
This is the quote that I underlined and said, wow, as far as our mornings go. Struggling with the annoyances of my kids, which always threatens to reduce them to problems to be managed instead of image bearers to be loved. And so he talks about three things that he does in his morning, three habits that he does and his wife does, that kind of have helped them shift from treating their children like annoyances, right? And more beholding their home and their children and their family as image bearers to be loved. So the first one was short kneeling prayer at the bedside upon waking. It's weird. Like, it's weird to pray with your spouse, right? We don't do it well.
I'll be totally honest. This is something that I've so struggled ever since I got married. I mean, it just has been hard. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm somebody who likes my space, and I've struggled sleeping oftentimes. Like, we finally had to get a big enough bed where I'm like, I feel like I'm in my own world. Yeah. But then, like, waking up, But, and then spiritually speaking, and this was a shift into marriage, but even more so into parenting, which is my takeaway from this chapter, was I had understood my spiritual life and growth purely individually. It was almost impossible to do it communally with other people. And that was the rub. I mean, we can tell that story of like how we just approached God and our ways of connecting to him in very different ways. I mean, we still believe the same Bible and do all that, but it was just, you know, I'm like, let's look at the context of Isaiah. And you're like, can we just read a psalm for crying
That's
out loud?
That's how our honeymoon started at a Waffle House. He was like, okay, we're going to open up to Isaiah. No, we're not going to read it yet. We're going to read the thing that
The four pages. Historical context and background. And I thought she was going to punch me.
But
I'm grateful you didn't.
But I think the thing that has to be addressed is that really awkward hurdle that we probably, most of us majority, are in. Like, to pray with your spouse, to walk into the bedroom, to see your spouse kneeling at a bedside alone in a room. I mean, you're like, oh, that's like what I really want. Oh, that's really weird. Do I join him? Do I not? Like, what's going on? Like, do I pray out loud? And how long should this go? And do I pray off of what he's praying? You know, you know, how do I, like, who begins this with our kids? And if we begin this well, are we both communicating that we'd like to be committed to kneeling at the beds? And that's, I think, what I just am overwhelmed with right now in reading all this, is this is weight. This is weight that we are bearing to consider even the smallest, finest things as formative to the souls of our children. And so I think just even the short kneeling prayer at your bedside upon waking, like, I would love to, like, kneel in a bed and pray. I don't know, but, like, when can we start?
It requires me getting up when, like, your alarm goes off, actually, which is not too different. But no, I mean, that's the thing, though. For me, what I took away from this chapter was, oftentimes I have this rigidity of, I'm going to do my thing and my Bible reading or my prayer, and that's the way it's got to be. But he just was like inviting, it sounds so simple, but like inviting your kids, and it will look messy, inviting them to the kneeling prayer. It could be a sentence or two sentences, inviting them to read the Bible. Or he said, give them like a coloring sheet while you read out loud the Bible. But the point is that you're inviting them into these things, and actually what they see in you, whether you actually instruct them or not, was far more important. And so I think, yeah, that was one of the things that I walked away from going, this is really important. And what I hear in people that I admire and their kids, it's like, you know, who people I admire today whose faith is strong, they would talk about the ways they like accidentally bumped into their parents and their spiritual lives. And like, when you're not, you know, there's the force thing, which is good. I mean, we were, what was the rabbit room book that just, the
liturgy. Every Moment Holy?
Every Moment Holy.
Y'all, so it's okay, hold on, pause, I got it.
Oh, it's going to be gone forever if I don't say it. All right, so just the liturgy that we were blessed by was, it's just like, it's a little more than this, but it was so beautiful and we like wept. That was a really easy way to start, was they had a prayer for morning and for evening in this book called Every Moment Holy. You want to say more about what it is?
For example, in my classroom, I just finished reading Little Pilgrim's Progress to the students, and we've been reading it for 7 weeks. And this book, this story, had become just beloved to the children. I mean, it finished, and there were seven-year-olds with tears in their eyes. Because this little character had finally crossed he had defeated death, his last great battle, and he had entered the celestial city, right? And we had been traveling with this rabbit Christian for weeks through turmoil, and we finished this book, and I was like, this is a holy moment. Like, we have just finished something. And so Every Moment Holy, this book, has a little prayer when you finish a book. And we prayed that prayer. I mean, but that's a book. If you want to, I mean, it's
for all the random moments in life. I mean, it's like for the first fire in the fireplace of the season. Like the little services, little liturgies.
Undecorating the Christmas tree. Like to be able to take what we normally are, it's like, oh, bum. Like we're like undecorating the Christmas tree. And to turn that into a moment of worship. To thank God in a season, and to be able to like say, children, we can pray while we're doing this. We can speak with our Father. Whoa.
Yeah, if this is kind of a book that goes over the really common things that we do every day.
He actually
Every Moment Holy. Does he reference it?
He references it as a...
What page is that?
Further Resources.
Page 50?
Page 50. Every Moment Holy.
That kind of goes into the more... sporadic things, but the really meaningful things in life, and that can create intentionality, I guess, with it. So, we should probably break out. Do you have any? What's your takeaway from all of this?
My takeaway is that I want to do better, not for the sake of doing better, but for the sake of knowing the presence of God more. And that one day when I have released my children and launched them into the world, that I will have formed in them that in every moment their hearts are cultivated to worship their Father. So I want to know my parent better so that I can parent better, beginning with waking.
Do you have like a tangible thing in mind to do that?
Yeah.
I mean, that sounds all very lofty.
I mean, do we want to do like marriage counseling? I'm just kidding.
No. Like, we should probably choose one of these practices.
Okay, so one thing we actually did the first go-round of reading this was we got rid of using our cell phones as alarms. Mm-hmm. And we actually got, like, an old-school alarm clock. Major panic-inducing. Like, I wanted to get six of them because I was like, are we sure these antiquated things still work? Like, what if it doesn't go off? What if we don't know how to use it correctly? But that was something that helped. And I would probably love to start figuring out how to pray in the morning together.
Yeah.
Hopefully prior to our children waking up, but I want my response to my children possibly entering that space not to be, oh, my prayer just got interrupted, and I don't want it to be, go away, let me finish. I want it to be, come to Jesus with me.
Yeah, with us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
With us.
All right, well, that's good. A lot of this is like informing habits. I love the little life hacks that people have. Like, you just have to kind of trick your, like, oftentimes it's rearranging, you know, putting the TV in a different room. It's getting rid of the phone by your bed. And it, one author calls it like the little nudges that we have in our day-to-day lives. It's helping to put things in a particular place in a certain way that we are nudged to do the things that we want to do. It's a little life hack that I've taken away, and I like it. So you all have small group discussion. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the love of that you give us, and that you give us an example of how to be a parent. Help us in our failures to acknowledge them, to confess when we need to our children, to ask their forgiveness when appropriate, and give us in our marriages and in our own hearts the willingness to see where we can grow. And we ask your Holy Spirit would help us to do just as Molly read, to bring along, not pushing them ahead of us, but beckoning them to follow us as we consider our own habits, our own example as primary in this life. Help us, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.